In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Again, I ask that you keep in mind the readings that were done today, both from Genesis 45 and from the Gospel according to St. John. And I anticipate that my message last week was confusing to some of you who had not considered that God would be purposefully quiet and purposefully hidden. I qualify that message only in terms of underlining a point that might not have been obvious enough. That point is that God does indeed wish to be found. He doesn't hide for the sake of hiding. He isn't quiet because he does not want to be heard. Being quiet and hiding are done to be heard and to be found on his time. To be heard and found in his time, that is the point to underline. That is what you need to get. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, the most famous of the reformers, spent a good deal of time writing about God hiding. One of the ways Luther noted how God hides is the manner that he moves among people, specifically his call upon some people to be saved and others he leaves to their own devices. Luther argued that when God does not awaken the heart of a person who is dead in his sin, God is then choosing to be hidden from that person. The simple logic is that if God is not revealing himself, well, then he is hiding himself. In Luther's understanding of God's will, he matches up well with John Calvin and John Knox and other theologians that we now call Reformed. The Reformed understanding is that the Bible teaches that every human being is born under the covenant of Adam, which is the covenant of death. Because every person is dead in their trespasses and sin, no person can decide to believe in Jesus as his or her Savior, or can confess sin and receive forgiveness. Dead people can only do dead things. Thus, for any person to believe and confess and be forgiven, he or she must be awakened by God out of that death position and alive to faith. Faith, after all, is a gift. But since not everyone believes, since the road to hell is wide, since many are called but few are chosen, it needs to be accepted that it is the will of God for some to be saved and others not to be saved. So for Luther, God choosing to remain hidden is a way to describe how some are saved and some are not. What I want us to develop in our faith in God is connected to the will of God, but not in terms of who God chooses to be saved and who he leaves to their state of spiritual death, but rather the will of God in terms of how he interacts in our lives, the lives of Christians, while seemingly hidden from us. Seemingly. For every Christian, the greatest mysteries, or the greatest of mysteries, is the location of God in our everyday lives. Especially his location when life is hurtful, confusing, dangerous, sick, scary, dark, when the future is unknown. Where is God? The revelation our faith needs is the reality that God is present while hidden.
present while hidden. The presence of God while being hidden makes the most sense in the context of Advent season. Advent season, where we say that Jesus is going to come again, and yet he has not. And he has not for many a great time. But he is with us, just as he said he would be. That was his promise, that he would never leave or forsake his church. So he is present, but he is hidden. And the best example I have heard for God being present amidst his people while also being hidden is the story of Joseph. Not the story of Joseph of Mary and Bethlehem, the story of Joseph as we read in Genesis. It is the story of Joseph and his interaction with his brothers, who do not recognize him, and him being the second one in authority in Egypt, do not recognize him, yet he is the one who is in control. And I remind you of the story only to point out some necessary details, so that God being present while hidden can be better understood. So first, let us recall that Joseph, in his early life, was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ in that he was favored by his father. He was a type of Christ when his brothers were jealous of him. He was a type of Christ when his brothers plotted to kill him. He was a type of Christ when his brothers sold him to a foreign authority to decide his fate. He was a type of Christ when he was falsely accused of sin. He was a type of Christ when he was sent to the lowest of prisons. He was a type of Christ when he was found to be blessed of God and thus raised from prison and seated at the right hand of Pharaoh. Such was the life of Joseph early, and that life was to prepare those who had ears to hear, that a Savior named Jesus would follow a similar pattern, only to be seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and to remain there to rule over all forevermore. But as Joseph is a type of Christ for our understanding, so too is he a type of God the Father. He's a type of God the Father in his dealing with his brothers. Before he revealed himself to be very much alive and very much in control. Again, let us be reminded of some important details of that part of the story. The events begin in Genesis chapter 42, where the drought had taken its toll, and the family of Jacob and his 11 leftover sons had no more grain to feed themselves. And Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain, but he does not send Benjamin because he fears something dreadful might happen to Benjamin. When the other 10 brothers arrive and stand before the second most powerful man in Egypt to buy grain, they do not recognize their brother Joseph, but they bow before him, just as Joseph's dream had told him they would. Joseph, however, recognizes his brothers, but does not reveal himself to them. Joseph next quizzes his brothers with very specific questions regarding the welfare of their father and the welfare of their brother not with them. Joseph next tests them to see their loyalty toward family. He wants it displayed. He challenges them to prove their loyalty to family and their loyalty to his authority by going home and bringing back the one brother not with them. On their way back, they express their guilt regarding how they treated their brother Joseph. And they believe the treatment that they have been receiving from this Egyptian lord, that it is a type of karma coming back to them because of their guilt. Secretly, Joseph seemingly made the situation worse for them by slipping in money into their grain bags. When the money is discovered, the brothers fear that they are going to be accused of stealing. When they arrive home, they tell their father their side of the story, but with massive holes in their account because they did not know what Joseph had been doing for them. And when the famine continued and the grain purchased from Egypt ran out, the brothers needed to go back to the lord of the country, that's what they called Joseph, the lord of the country, and purchase more grain. The problem was that they had promised the lord of the country that they would bring Joseph or Benjamin back with them. But Jacob wouldn't allow it because he had lost Joseph so close to him. He feared losing Benjamin, and he feared he could not handle or endure such a loss. But the brothers promise with their lives that Benjamin would return to their father, and so they all went back to Egypt together. When Joseph met them and saw Benjamin, he was overwhelmed with emotion because of his love for his younger brother, but he would not let them see his emotion. He then took special care of his brothers and their donkeys and their slaves. And then Joseph arranged for a great feast. He could not sit with them, but he arranged the feast and he had his brothers sit in order of their age. A special knowledge that no one would have known except a person who had a personal relationship with the status of these brothers. The next day, after the grain is purchased and the brothers are on their way home, Joseph plans another way to test them. He places his own cup, a royal cup, in the sack of Benjamin. And when his brothers are away from the city, Joseph has men go after them, catch up to them, and search them. When it is found, this cup in the bag of Benjamin, the brothers know that they are accursed. For the punishment will go to Benjamin, and thus they would have broken the oath they gave to their father Jacob. It is then that Judah, who speaks and offers himself as an offering to the Lord of the country in place of Benjamin. Judah's words are a foreshadow of the Messiah who will come from the tribe of Judah and take place of the sinner to set people free. After Judah's speech to be enslaved in place of his brother, Joseph is overwhelmed with emotion of joy and forgiveness. He then reveals himself to his brothers, but only to them. He tells all of his court to leave, and then he reveals himself. At the revelation of who Joseph was, the brothers could come to the realization that Joseph was present among them while being hidden. Joseph was controlling the situation while being present among them, all the while being hidden from them. And we can see then that the part that Joseph played in the narrative was a type of God the Father figure. He was the one behind the scenes, controlling all major events with an end goal of reconciliation. Reconciliation in mind, and yet hiding in his presence and in his authority from his brothers. Deus absconditus is what Martin Luther used as a term to describe God, insofar as God hiding himself and not explaining himself to man. Consider how these events in the story of Joseph and his brothers are very much similar to how God works in our individual lives and in our corporate life. It is at very many times impossible to know what God is doing in our own lives or in the lives of the world in general. He rules over all. He sifts the hearts of kings through his hands. He has an end goal in his plan, but it is more oftentimes mysterious. It is hidden from us. As we addressed last week, so carefully does God hide himself from men that atheists can be quite confident in their unbelief. And even for those of us who know God and thus have faith that God sees the end from the beginning of all things, that he knows precisely what he is about to do and where he is going, we still cannot discern all of God's purposes and all of God's plans even as they unfold right before us. That has certainly been true throughout history. Consider that the last thing Joseph's brothers thought when they sold Joseph into slavery 22 years prior was that they were arranging the provision of their family in a famine that would come upon the world 2 decades later. Nor did they imagine that their terrible crime of selling their brother into slavery, their terrible crime of faking his death to their father, that those acts would someday mean their spiritual renewal. But God had all of these outcomes in mind when he employed those sinful attitudes and intentions of the brothers to send Joseph ahead to Egypt. A primary message of the story is how Joseph became himself a type of God the Father figure in history, orchestrating the events in the lives of his brothers behind the scenes in order to bring about their spiritual renewal, even a reconciliation with them. And we must also realize this as well, that the brothers were completely ignorant of all that was going on around them. Not only did they not recognize the purpose that lay behind the various things that happened to them, not only did they fail to completely imagine that the Egyptian was dealing with them in some purposeful way, they in fact ascribed completely different meaning to all their events. As it turned out, completely false meanings. Their interpretation of the events as they unfolded was completely wrong 100% of the time. Have you ever done that? Have you ever wrongly interpreted events in your life, concluding that they were all against you, when in the end, you could finally see that they were actually working for you? Joseph's brothers got it wrong because Joseph, all the while, hid himself and his intentions. He did it on purpose. He was Joseph absconditus, Joseph in hiding. And it was necessary. It was necessary for the achievement of his purpose that his brothers neither recognize him nor knew the reason for what was happening to them. But in the end, Joseph's purpose had been achieved. The hidden Joseph became the revealed Joseph, all for a greater purpose. God always has a greater purpose. If Joseph is to be understood as a typology of God the Father in the manner that he related to his brothers, what may we conclude about the manner God the Father relates to each of us as his children? We can say at least that what was most obviously learned by Joseph's brothers can be learned by us. In the midst of living with guilt because of sin committed and not confessed, God is present with us, but hidden from us. He is hidden from us because we have hidden from Him, just like Adam and Eve hid from Him. We have maybe even tried to hide our particular sin from Him, as if we could hide it, as if He doesn't know us. But no matter how we cover the sin up or try to ignore it, we receive reminders when bad things happen to us, and we think that, well, we deserve those bad things because we haven't confessed our sin. Even in such times, God is present while hidden. Next, in the midst of our faith being tested, God is present while hidden. The hidden money and the hidden cup and the bags of the brothers were tests to see if Joseph's brothers were still the type of men who would sell their brother into slavery when they offer themselves as a replacement. They show Joseph and to themselves that they are indeed new men. And this is what God does for us when He puts us through various trials. We likely don't even see them as trials. We just see them as tough times trying to get through. But our faith revealed in those tough times shows that we have faith we didn't even know about. One of the reasons why coaches can be necessary in life is that they will require of us to work harder than we know we could, to require more of ourselves than we know we had. Team sports can do that as well, because the team's needs can push a player farther than he thought he could go. And God is like a team or a coach, in that He takes our faith to depths we did not know we could reach, and we are so much the better for it. Next, in a journey where the end is scary because the destination is unknown, God the Father is present while hidden. For the brothers of Joseph, the events took them from one scary moment to another. And those events focused them on survival in the moment, with no good thought that there will be a good outcome. And yet, where it ended was glorious. It ended in a full family reunion, full forgiveness of all past sins, and a safe place for Jacob's family to live and survive the famine. Now, we began by saying God is hidden from us at times when life is difficult. In the hiding of Joseph from his brothers, there is typology, an enacted prophecy that God leaves His fingerprints in history, as in the story of Joseph and his brothers, and in our individual life stories. And in these stories, God has woven into the lives of His people a pattern, a meaning, the nature of our holiness, of our salvation. And such is a repeated and most important subject of the Bible: our holiness and our salvation. And so it is not surprising that it is taught in many different ways. And what lesson is all of this? But however the mysterious providence of God, however opaque the purposes of God remain from our perspective, for the people of God, for their pilgrimage through this world, however torturous the road, however difficult the climb, God will bring them at last to a wonderful destination. Joseph's brothers had no idea what that destination was. Joseph says to his brothers, What you meant for evil, God meant for good. St. Paul said the same when he said to the Christians in Rome, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Believe that. Let us pray. Our God, we are truly grateful for this lesson in the story of Joseph to his brothers. For we do identify so very well that we don't see you when we think we should. And you don't seem to be where we think you ought to be. And yet, by faith, we hear this story and we know that you are there and that you are working things to the good. And for this, we simply say, thank you and bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.